Wednesday, December 3rd, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 22, looking at verses 23 through 33 with a message titled, Last Arguments Against Jesus.
Imagine if you could come to a belief system and in your own mind simply say, you know, I just believe this thing away. And therefore, automatically, it's canceled. That's quite a denial, isn't it? He's put eternity in all of our hearts. You can suppress that in unrighteousness, but it's written there. We all know it. There's more to come. There's more to come.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn this morning in the Gospel, the Matthew, to chapter 22. We're working through this book, and today we come to Matthew chapter 22. Last time we looked at paying taxes to Caesar, and this time we have a conflict with the Sadducees over the resurrection. This is found on page 984 in the Bibles that are in front of you. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 33 of Matthew chapter 22. This is the word of the Lord. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third down to the seventh, after them, all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. There will end the reading of God's word. Well, beloved in the Lord, the Gospels are remarkable in how they capture the many ways that Jesus combated unbelief of the peoples that were before him. And I think what you find is that as you read these accounts and as you study them carefully and closely, you find that not much is different in our day. A lot of the same arguments and same things that Jesus faced were set in front of him, are set in front of us. And probably one of the greatest attacks that Jesus faced in his ministry was by people who removed the whole idea of the afterlife. I want us to think about this today, who denied the whole notion of an afterlife. And it's important because if one can convince himself that there's no hereafter, they can profoundly take away, and that can profoundly have an impression on what Christianity means and whether they have to take it seriously, its claims, and what this is all about, and what the message of Christianity is to people. This is the issue before us this morning. The issue being raised with Jesus has to do with the resurrection from the dead. It's no small surprise that at the very end of his ministry, as we are here nearing the end of his earthly ministry, that this particular issue would come up. And I think you will see today, Jesus' answer is so profound in its simplicity. You think, did I miss something here? It's a beautiful answer. It's a powerful answer that he gives, that it really doesn't take too much from him to refute its denial, the resurrection's denial. It's easy for Jesus. This is so ridiculous, a denial. That's what you get reading the passage. But there are major implications as we walk through this. And I hope that you see by the end of this the wonderful answer of our Lord to the challenge of the resurrection, for we have here such confidence expressed by him. Such confidence about the afterlife, such knowledge of the afterlife, such knowledge as he is true and eternal God, he has full knowledge and understanding of what the next world will be. And for the believer, this is intended to be a great source of comfort, this passage. It's intended to really comfort us in seeing the confidence of our Lord in explaining with just a little bit of detail what we can expect and what it will be like of this glorious resurrection glory that's coming. We have here, if you're a note taker, we have here very simply the plot against him, the question to stumble him, and the answer that silences him, them, right? So that's sort of similar to the very outline that we had last time with the political issue that the Pharisees had raised, but we have this plot that is against him, the question to stumble him, and then the answer that silences them. I want us to recall just for a minute where we are in this particular section of Matthew 22. I've slowed down a bit because I think it's important to capture and see the development of what Matthew is doing. Here we are in Passion Week. He is soon to die. He is going to the cross. We've already been through the triumphal entry, and he himself will rise from the dead. What we have here, I believe, are last arguments made against Jesus. This is the best they're going to throw at him at the end. This is their last attempt before taking up sword or handing him over to the Romans. This is their last attempt to catch him with certain things. And that's what this captures. You'll remember that there were three parables that preceded this. Parables that had just been spoken about them and to them. Pharisees knew that. And in each one of those parables that we looked at, Jesus captured the hardness of their hearts, that they would not respond all throughout history to all of these efforts by God himself throughout history to call them to enter the kingdom. You think of the end of Romans 9 and 10. All day long, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. All these calls came. Enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. Come. And Jesus was calling people to himself. Come to me for eternal life. But they would not come. And in that one parable of the vineyard, they ended up as Jesus captured they would do to him, casting out the owner of the vineyard's son and killing him, all beforehand capturing his own story. But Jesus had aims. Jesus had aims. It was, in a sense, last call through these parables for them to come before the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruits. Remember, we looked at all that, but they weren't listening. They weren't listening to Jesus. So what we have then, following the three parables, are strategically three attacks. And they correlate. Three attacks, one from the Pharisees, one from the scribes, and then one from a lawyer. And those three attacks came in the form of a political attack to engage him in the politics of the day, to catch him in a trap, a theological attack, which is where we are today, and then next time, a moral attack. So Jesus is dealing with these three assaults on him. And the first, remember, was political. They tried to elevate the political over the important issues that Jesus was addressing, of them to enter the kingdom. And of course, to catch him in a trap with Caesar. And we looked at that last time. But now we come to the theological. We read in verse 23, the same day. You can't help but to think this is all in correlation. They're working together, right? Same day. The Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question. What an insertion to begin this, a religious group in Israel, one of the religious known leaders of Israel, was known for the fact that they denied the resurrection. What a thing to be known for. What a thing to try to defend. Of all things to be known for, this was where they hung their hat. On the resurrection. There is no resurrection. We don't know a lot about the Sadducees. Josephus gives us some indication about them. But here's what we do know. The Sadducees were indeed a sort of upper and economic echelon of Judean society, meaning they were the elites. They were extremely wealthy. They looked down on the Pharisees as not as great because of their wealth that they had acquired. They were the nobles in Israel, if you will. They were the big names. They were the ones who courted, and unlike the Pharisees, the separate ones, these guys would spend time with the political leaders. They would use the political leaders. They would work with the political leaders of the day, infuriating the Pharisees because they were tidy with Rome. But they had a massive theological disagreement with the Pharisees over the resurrection of the dead and angels. They denied the afterlife. They said there is no afterlife. This is it. This is it. This is what I said last time. It's helpful, again, to get into some of the psychology of unbelief. There's way more to this. There's way more to this. The reason Jesus was hated by them, now think of our day as we sort of work through some of this. The reason that Jesus was hated by them had everything to do with his popularity with the people, but especially as he pressed people on the afterlife. He pressed people on the afterlife. He talked frequently about the afterlife. And that's not all he talked about in the afterlife. You'll remember the shocking ending of the last parable. And I've tried to draw out and say, notice what people do. Jesus gives the absolute most important issue of life for people to wrestle through and to think through. And there they are coming at him, raising and elevating politics, and then denying this thing and trying to catch him with the law. Here's the end of the last parable. There was one who tried to enter the great marriage feast of the son without a wedding garment on. Jesus said, when the king came in to look at the guests, this is a big picture of the grand feast, the marriage feast of the lamb. He comes in and he looks at the guests. He saw there a man who had on no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Clearly, this was capturing the consummated kingdom, the end of history. And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I can't get away from that was the end of the third parable, and this is what they're coming to him with. That's the most important issue of life. That's where everyone has to think through. Where are you going? How are you going to make it into the kingdom on that day before this righteous king? Jesus said, there will be people outside on the last day suffering eternal punishment because they have on no garment. Now, that would have infuriated the Sadducee. What was the message that Christ brought? If there is indeed an afterlife, and that is the only way to escape what he just described, was to come to him for eternal life, to find truth and light and life through him, and receiving him as the Messiah meant then that that has a direct bearing on where one goes in that afterlife. And that comes, with that comes the message that there is one of two places where people go in the afterlife. If there is anything that repulses people to the message of Christianity, it's right here. You could imagine the effect on a religious group of people who lived for wealth, who lived for the pleasures of this age. Why would I want to have an afterlife when I can achieve it all now? Now, that's about as important for our day as it was for them. Imagine if you could convince yourself that none of this is true. I mean, think about that. Imagine if you could come to a belief system and in your own mind simply say, you know, I just believe this thing away. And therefore, automatically, it's canceled. That's quite a denial, isn't it? He's put eternity in all of our hearts. You can suppress that in unrighteousness, but it's written there. We all know it. There's more to come. There's more to come. Now, in our day, it's a little bit different than the Sadducees on this point. Very rare is the person. You know, I go do street evangelism, and very rare, even among the afflicted and the poor and the homeless, very rare do I find people who say, you know, I don't believe in this judgment thing, but I do believe I'm going to heaven when I die. I find that all the time. I rarely meet anyone who thinks they're not going to heaven. What Hollywood star thinks they're not going to heaven? And this is where I think you have to get behind the reasoning of the Sadducees for denying the resurrection just for a moment. You have to get behind it. A core teaching of the Sadducees was that the soul is not immortal and there is no afterlife. And quoting Josephus, they denied the whole idea of punishment and rewards of the underworld, end of quote, saying they're all done away with. Now, that's a big issue for our day, for Christianity. It's one of the, I think, great difficulties for people to simply listen to what's being said about what the claims of Christ are and why Jesus is pushing us on this point. If you can actually get somebody, just sit down and listen to what's being said and what is really good news in the midst of this, instead of automatically out of the gates denying it and walking away saying, I'm done with this. You still end up with the problem. It's either true or it's not. And our sort of intellectual denial of it doesn't cancel it. This smacks of the sort of late postmodernism of our times that simply says, whatever I believe is the truth of the matter. And like them, if we can remove from the thought process that there are consequences for the life that we live in the here and now, in the afterlife, then if you can remove that, you can go on with your way. You can go do whatever you want to do, and you can live and do whatever you want to do. And that means absolutely nothing. You're just some sort of annihilationist. And that's where a lot of people are functionally living. Most people live with the mindset, I will it, therefore it's not. And then I say, do you will that you will not die? Not one of you can do that. So we put it out of our minds. Even make a doctrine that such a dreadful idea is not true. And so the reasoning is, for the Sadducees, that I can justify my life in the present. And you see, both tactics remove the reality of Jesus' teaching in the scriptures on the matter. Sin has cause great separation from God. And a resurrection's coming. But their denial of the resurrection was a farce. It was a smokescreen to deny the real truth of what Jesus taught, that a judgment day's coming, and that you will either rise to eternal life, or John 5, Jesus said, eternal condemnation. And you're not going to hear that today much, because this is where people think that offense will drive people away. And I say, no, no, no. If they'll just sit and listen, they're going to hear the best news ever coming. Resurrection, if there's a resurrection, it requires people to ask, what am I rising to? Where am I going? Eternal life or eternal judgment? And you see, if you come to Jesus, I've got really good news. He'll forgive your sins. And he promises you eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one makes it to heaven except through me. But let's look at them for a minute. Let's listen to them for a minute and see what people do. This is just what people do right now. Those truths have been presented to us, and here's where we get with people. And they asked him a question, teacher, saying, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh, all of them. After them all, the woman died. You can hear him zero in the resurrection. Therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Now the Sadducees.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for part two of this message from the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.